Would you remain standing for the reading of that word that's never broken, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which comes to us today from Matthew's gospel, chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. A beautiful golden brown roast bird, duck à l'orange, is being set on the table. It's Christmas at the farmhouse in the movie Babe. How many have seen that? Good. Farm animals watch through the window in horror as holiday dinner is served. Ferdinand the duck joins them. They turn and say, "If you're out here, who's in there?" "Her name's Rosanna," Ferdinand sobs. "Why Rosanna? She had such a beautiful nature. I can't take it anymore." The old cow tells Ferdinand, "You will never find happiness until you accept that the way things are is the way things are." But Ferdinand does not believe the cow. He replies, "The way things are stinks. I'm not going to be a goner. I'm gone." And he flies away down the road to find a better world where ducks aren't served up for dinner. Well, the duck is right. The cow is a liar. Brave and wise-sounding advice to just accept the way things are is not Christianity. It's Stoicism. The philosopher and statesman Seneca was born the same year as Jesus. He began a Roman school of Stoicism and taught the emperor Marcus Aurelius that the way to happiness is to accept things the way they are. But Stoic resignation is not Christian philosophy. The patience James asked for in our epistle lesson today is not resignation or acceptance of the status quo. Last week we heard John the Baptist preach to crowds in the wilderness that the way things are needs to change. "Repent," he shouted. "Become someone new. Change yourself." And as you can read in Matthew 14, John delivered that message not just to Pharisees and Sadducees, but to King Herod himself, who threw John in prison. But once there, John could not accept the way things are. He wonders why, if the Messiah is here, he's in prison. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask. In verse 2 then of Matthew 11, John's disciples ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" It's an odd question from John. We read in chapter 3 last week how John announced the Messiah. And then Jesus, the Messiah, came to be baptized. John saw God's Spirit descend as a dove on Jesus and heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." John heard and saw all that. And then in John chapter 1, we read how John told his own disciples that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why is John then here now questioning Jesus' identity? John was in prison, that's why. The Messiah came to set people free. Why was he still waiting then? Why hadn't Jesus freed him from Herod? Why was he still sitting in the king's moldy dungeon? Maybe Jesus wasn't really the one after all. John was no wimp. Last week we saw him preaching with enough guts to call the leading members of society a bunch of snakes to their face. He was courageous enough to tell Herod that he was living in sin. But now he's in prison, awaiting execution, and he's lost his nerve. Facing bad news, facing death, he's wondering if it's all true. Who is this Jesus anyway? Maybe John bet on the wrong guy, he thinks. Maybe he was expecting too much. You and I react the same way when the news is bad. The doctor reads us a lab report and we hear the word malignant and something ending in oma. A therapist tells us she can't take away all the pain. Divorce papers are filed. Employment is terminated. A baby is critically ill, a crucial test is failed, the house is foreclosed. Like John, we wonder then if we've been expecting too much from Jesus. Maybe he's not all we thought he was. It doesn't have to be our own bad news. We prayed about the bombing in Egypt of Christians. Houses are burned down or flooded or broken into. Young people get shot to death on our streets. People wander our streets homeless, as we have been thinking about the past couple weeks. Someone in government all the time lies or cheats or steals. Where's Jesus? What's he up to? Are we expecting too much? That's John's question. And if you or I are not cows with a stoic philosophy, then that's our question too. Jesus did not rescue John from prison, but he did not tell him to accept the way things are either. In verse 4, Jesus told John's disciples to tell him what they hear and see. Most of the rest of what he told them in verse 5 is quoted from Isaiah the prophet, partly from our reading this morning from Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And then the part about the good news being preached to the poor, that's from also from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Jesus said to tell John that he was doing exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. They saw the sick being healed. They heard the gospel being preached. It was all coming true. Yet John was still there in prison. Isaiah 61, in fact, goes on to talk about liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. But Jesus didn't include that in the message he sent to John. Jesus didn't free any prisoners, as far as we know. He left John in jail. Now, the Baptist had good reason to be disappointed then. Maybe he would have to accept the way things are. But Jesus added a couple things to what Isaiah promised. Some unexpected news. In addition to the blind, the lame, and the deaf predicted by Isaiah, Jesus healed lepers, the outcast, the untouchable, the forgotten of society. And some of the people we heard this morning who came out of addiction and off the streets identify with that's the kind of people they felt like they were. Jesus came to those people. That was unexpected. But the really big addition, the truly unexpected news, is an unexpected game changer. Isaiah didn't clearly foresee it at all. Jesus, the awesome, unexpected news that changes everything for John and for us is this phrase in that list: the dead are raised. The cow is a liar. The way things are is not the way things will be. The dead are raised. Jesus expected, John expected, the Messiah to come and get him out of jail. What he never expected was that after Herod cut his head off, the Messiah would raise him up and paste his head back on. That was the unexpected news that Jesus sent him. The dead are raised. John didn't expect it, and you and I may not. Not really. In verse 6, Jesus said, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me," literally, who does not stumble because of me. The dead are raised is amazingly wonderful, unexpected news. It's good news, but it is not easy news. It can be a major disappointment, even offensive to those who are suffering. John wasn't expecting Jesus to raise him up from the dead. He was expecting Jesus to keep him from dying. You and I often have the same mistaken expectation. We stand and repeat the creed and say we believe it. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. But then we turn around and fight with all our being to stay alive now and hang on to the people and things we've got now. Like John, we're disappointed when it doesn't happen. The death of those we love brings dismay and despair, and the prospect of our own dying brings fear. Even loss of income or property devastates us. Like John, we begin to doubt, to wonder if Jesus is really who he says he is. But Jesus came to raise the dead. You can't be raised until you die. What's looming in the background here is the cross. We sang in that song, we sing that first verse every Sunday here this Advent, that the gifts of Christmas are underneath the cross-shaped tree. For all its joy, Christmas looks forward to the cross. No blessed joy of birth without the bleak prospect of dying. And the good news of Easter looks backwards to the cross. No joyful news of resurrection without the painful experience of death. No rising without dying. The cow's a liar, but the duck is wrong too. Ferdinand can fly down the road as far as he likes, and he still won't find a world where ducks are not eaten. Wing it all the way to China, and he'll find a family sitting down to crispy Beijing duck with plum sauce. We won't be happy just accepting the way things are, but we can't escape the way things are. The Bible says you and I have an appointment with death. We can't fly away from it. The good news, the unexpected news Jesus sent John, is that while we cannot escape death, we can hope beyond it. We can see through it. We can even rejoice in it because the dead are raised. That's the way things are is not the way things will always be. In the meantime, it's not an absolute disaster to be a cow or a duck, to think that the only options are either dismal resignation or bitter resistance to the way things are, to meekly accept death or to fight it tooth or nail. Those are not the only options, but if that's the way we're thinking, it's not the end for us. Jesus did not reject or criticize John for his doubts. Just the opposite. Remember in verses 7 to 10, Jesus gave John the highest praise a man ever received. After verse 6, after Jesus blessed those who don't take offense at him, who don't lose their faith like John seemed to be losing, people might have thought John was a failure. They might think the great baptizing prophet was a spiritual weakling after all. He may preach bold sermons, but under pressure, he gave up. But Jesus turned John's doubts into a lesson for us all. John was no weakling. Jesus explains this with irony in verses 7 and 8. When the crowds went out to the desert to see this man shouting God's word in the hot sun, Jesus said, did they think they were looking at some tender reed blowing in the wind? Not at all. John was an oak tree, rooted and immovable in his conviction. Did they think God's man would be dressed in nice clothing like those who live in royal style? No, they went out to listen to a man wearing the rough linen and leather belt of hardy life in the wilderness. John was no wimp. Jesus said he is a prophet, and more than a prophet in verse 9. In verse 10, Jesus tells them, John is the prophet about whom the prophets prophesied. He's the messenger coming before the Messiah, preparing the way. And in verse 11, Jesus says, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. He's the penultimate figure in history, the greatest to that point. And John, the greatest of all so far, got the blues and doubted his faith. Here's the lesson. If the greatest prophet ever born got down in the dumps, how can you and I expect to be any different? If the prospect of death challenged John's faith, we should expect it to challenge ours. He was better and stronger and more in tune with God than you and I will ever be. John was the greatest prophet. If the greatest of all questioned his faith in Jesus, how can we expect not to? What hope have we to be anything but doubting weaklings giving up whenever life gets hard? Our hope is the second half of verse 11. There's been no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's not easy to understand. A number of interpreters say that the least in the kingdom then must be Jesus. If John's the greatest, only God's son could be greater. So they try to make least translate as younger because Jesus was six months younger than John. But that doesn't work. The word is least, not youngest. And other younger people were coming into God's kingdom. The only good interpretation is that even the least of everyone else coming into the kingdom, the least of the disciples, the least of all those who would believe in Jesus like you and me, is greater than John. But how can that be? He's a spiritual giant. We're pitiful babes in comparison. Well, Isaac Newton had one of the greatest, if not the greatest, scientific intellect the world has ever seen. He single-handedly sorted out in beautiful mathematical formulas how gravity moves our world and all the planets in predictable orbits. He made great discoveries in optics, that's usually forgotten, and he explained how the moon causes tides. Perhaps more than anyone else, Newton uncovered the workings of the natural world. Alexander the Pope, the poet, wrote, "Nature and nature's laws lay hid in night. God said, let Newton be, and all was light." You could argue that Newton was the greatest scientist that ever lived. He was a Christian too, by the way. Yet any high school science student today knows more than Newton did. Newton was a giant, but the C student in Physics 101 is greater. Why? Because that student knows about Einstein, about his unexpected discovery of relativity. The incredible genius of Einstein gathered up and explained Newton's laws as simply a special case of larger laws, the laws of relativity. The high school student is greater than Newton because she had the luck to be born after Einstein. you and I, the least in the kingdom of heaven, no more than John did. Coming after John, we've heard the unexpected news that the Son of God died on the cross and rose from the dead. We're greater than John because we've received the grace to be born after Jesus came and to be born again into the new life that Jesus gives us. It was unexpected news. The dead are raised. John didn't know it yet. That news has been handed down to us in fulfillment of what Jesus quoted from Isaiah. The poor have good news brought to them. The spiritually poor dying in despair, and the literally poor dying in hunger and disease. Hear unexpected good news. The dead are raised. Yes, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, but greatest of all, the dead are raised. Don't lose your head, John, says Jesus, because even after losing your head, there's hope. The dead are raised. Be patient, says James 5:7, until the coming of the Lord, because the Lord is coming to raise the dead. Resurrection from the dead is our good news. Jesus sent that news to John, and he sends it to you and me. Pain may be haunting you. Memory might be fading. Employment could be elusive. Hopes and dreams may be dim for yourself, for those you love, even for Christianity in our country and in our world. But the unexpected news is that the dead are raised. There's a Russian novelist who wrote to his mother to console her after his father's death. He writes, 3 years have gone by, and every trifle relating to father is still as alive as ever inside me. I am so certain that we will see him again in an unexpected but completely natural heaven, in a realm where all is radiance and delight. He will come toward us in our shared bright eternity, slightly raising his shoulders as he used to do, and we will kiss the birthmark on his hand without surprise. You must live in expectation of that tender hour and never give in to the temptation of despair. Everything will return. The duck is a fool. You cannot fly away from death. It will always find you. The duck is a fool, but the cow is a liar. The way things are is not the way things will be. The dead are raised. Never give in to the temptation of despair. The way things are is not the way things will be. Believe that and let your life be transformed by hope. Share that hope. Tell that good news and transform the lives of people around you the way we heard they were transformed this morning, a couple people sharing. And I'll just add, we're going to have this children's program tonight. The last time I preached this sermon 11 years ago. There weren't any kids here at Valley Covenant, young children here anymore at Valley Covenant Church. And shortly thereafter, we stopped having a children's message on Sunday morning for at least a couple of years. And I said, Lord, we're dead. This is it. And actually, I started looking for somewhere else to go and be a pastor. And now we've got children here again. I'm going to have a children's program. The dead are raised. It happens. We heard that. I heard just one testimony this morning from a woman about her coming back from addiction, coming out of the death of dependence on meth. The dead are raised. It happens. Near his death, the great evangelist Dwight Moody said, one day you will soon hear that I am dead. Do not believe it. I will then be alive as never before. Moody changed the world with his preaching. You and I can change this community with our own hope and our own sharing of the good news. Christmas is only partly a celebration of the past, of a birth a long time ago. Even more, it's a celebration of a future yet to come, of all the new births, of all the resurrections made possible by the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Christ has come. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And unexpectedly, the dead will be raised. That's the good news. Amen.